Hey, great to see you this morning. You know, the Titanic was the largest ship that was built in its day. On its maiden voyage, though, it went down in the icy waters of the Atlantic on April 14th, 1912. Right, hey. Yeah, last night they didn't get that. You guys got it going. We all saw the movie, so we know everything about this thing. They said that it was built to be unsinkable, remember? There was so much arrogance about the capacity of this ship that, and all of its invincibility that even when it ran into an iceberg gashing a hole in the bottom, people continued to party on board because nobody thought it would sink. Again, we know that because we saw the movie. The lifeboats that were deployed, many were only half full. Plus, there were only 20 lifeboats on the entire ship, not nearly enough, tragically, to hold up 1,522 people that died that night. And so we ask, how in the world could this happen? Well, I wonder if there was a little bit of arrogance involved. It was King Solomon who said in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And the irony of that fact is that Solomon, when he wrote this, he himself is going to succumb to pride. And Solomon was warned, by the way. He was warned four specific times, two from his father and two from God himself. And so today, as we continue on, as Mark was praying in this series on the life of Solomon, first of all, I'm going to walk you through the warnings that Solomon received. Secondly, I want to show you how Solomon used the blessings of God to fuel his own pride, his own arrogance, rather than give God glory. This is quite a lesson. And then lastly, we're going to extract a few principles that I can believe that we can all walk away with as we gauge our own lives in serving our God. I believe that David must have seen something in his son Solomon about his propensity to be prideful. Scripture doesn't necessarily show us that. However, David warned Solomon over and over and over, and the fact that he did that, I wonder if he saw something in his young son that many times a father can see. Maybe David noticed that Solomon growing up would get distracted. Maybe he saw his son's heart drift away from God. Maybe David didn't see the same love for God that he had in his heart. And Solomon seemed to be just, you know, kind of living off the faith of his parents, so to speak, not really making faith his own thing. Maybe it was just that Solomon was growing up in this king's palace. He was, you know, the kind of silver spoon kid, you know what I mean? The kind of kid that gets everything. He gets the car, he gets the girl, he gets, you know, all the success, voted most likely to succeed in his high school class. I mean, Solomon certainly did not face the difficulties that his father David had to face growing up. And many times when that happens, you know, you grow up a little entitled. David was from a shepherd's family, one of the lowest forms of occupation in his day. David wasn't even considered by his father to be worthy to be picked as the next potential leader when Samuel the prophet, whom God spoke to in that day, came to David's father and told David's father, get all of your sons ready because God is going to anoint the next leader of Israel. No, the father left David. He was the punk kid left out in the field with the sheep that day. So David's six brothers all got to go be with this powerful man, Samuel the prophet, but he didn't. David faced life-shaping events that were difficult, that were hard, caused him to have a tender heart toward God, even though he was a great sinner, as we have discussed in this series. And Solomon may never had to experience anything like that as far as we know. Growing up, you see, as a privileged kid with a family who had it all. And so David warned Solomon. The first time is in 1 Chronicles 28. Solomon is young man here. He said, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. Why? Because the Lord searches all hearts. He understands every plan and every thought. Notice the words, with the whole heart. You see, this was Solomon's weakness. His heart had a tendency to shift to self, self-interest, drift away from God. He was distracted by the things of the world, which we are told in the New Testament are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Just before David died, this is what he said to Solomon in 1 Kings 2. He commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong. How? Show yourself a man. How? Here's how. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimonies, as it is in the law of Moses. In other words, as it is written. David here is showing his young son that being a man is all about following the written word of God. I love that. David had followed God, and he's warning and charging his son to do the same. And this warning, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 2, was done in public. But not only did David warn Solomon, so did God. The Lord spoke personally to Solomon on two different occasions, and this was back in the day when God would speak direct revelation to specific individuals, which doesn't happen today. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God said, if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And notice here, God attached blessing to obedience. If you walk, then I'll bless. And finally, 7 years later, there's another appearance of God himself to Solomon after he finished building the temple in 1 Kings 9. As for you, Solomon, if you walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, again, he's referring to the written word of God, keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. And so Solomon is instructed. Solomon is warned over and over. Can you imagine God himself warning you personally, warning you individually? I mean, that'd be something you'd never forget, right? This visitation from God himself. I mean, that's sort of in your face, God directly speaking to you individually. Watch your heart, Solomon. Guard your affections, Solomon. Guard your manhood, Solomon. Watch out that you don't drift along with the culture that's around you, Solomon. Don't just sort of go along with things pretending, you know, that you're living a so-called godly life when you're not and you're hurting others. Learn, Solomon, to do the hard, gritty work of putting aside your own sinful longings. Instead, set your heart, on following the written word of God in spite of how you feel. Oh, you see, what instruction that is for young men today. That's what's going on here. Remember, Solomon is only in his early to mid-20s at this point. And remember last week I showed you that the Lord had already given specific instructions for every king of Israel. And one of the requirements that the Lord had given each king was to write out by hand, longhand, okay, the book, or at least the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, and to keep it with him every day. And in essence, the writing that he was to carry along with him every day was to be like his moral compass, so that the king would keep his life in line with the written word of God. And the reason for that is so that he would do well, so that he would honor God, so that his actions would bring glory to God. I want to review that text just to bring it to mind, because this is so important for us to understand that Solomon knew about this, at least the leaders of Israel that were helping Solomon there in his reign and in his early life, they certainly knew about the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And here it says in verse 18, chapter 17, roughly, verse 16, I guess I'm at. He said, the king must not acquire many horses for himself. Whoops, I think I'm at the wrong place, correct? Yeah, verse 18. And when he sits on his throne, here we go, of his kingdom, meaning the king, obviously, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law. Now, wouldn't that be interesting if you would take, you know, like, let's say, the book of Philippians and just write it out longhand and stuff it in your pocket and carry it with you and refer to it every now and then. That's really what God is telling each king to do with the law in the book of Deuteronomy. He's saying, when he sits on his throne, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. In other words, it wasn't enough to just know them and read them. It was by doing them that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to right or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, his children and his children in Israel. Now notice two things. Following the written word teaches us to fear the Lord. In other words, fearing the Lord is something we can all learn to do. How? By following God's principles, especially when the culture is pulling us, you know, off into a different direction. And so what happens is that we learn to walk in God's ways by reading. You see, it's by the word of God when we get it in our minds, and we begin to, be obedient, as it were. You know, we can't do this in our own flesh. It's because God lives in us and he walks through our lives. And so we can't force ourselves to be this kind of people. It's through allowing God himself to walk through us. And as we're obedient to the principles, especially when culture is so different than what God's word is saying, over time, it doesn't happen right away, but over time, that's when we begin to have these aha moments where you go, that's why God wants us to be like this. You see? It teaches us what it means to reverence God. I think it's interesting, this passage also shows us it keeps us from being proud. The thing that we're talking about today, it keeps us from lifting our head up above our brothers. Right, that's arrogance, that's pride, that's better than. So Solomon's instructions are clear, his warnings are clear, they're all given to him as a young man, and he is still, as we have seen, he's still gonna wreck his faith on this entire trajectory of pride, of arrogance, of greed. One of the sad things in Solomon's life is that the very blessings that God gave him, he used those blessings to build his own empire. He used them to bring glory to himself. I want to show you how this works, but first I want to remind you of his prayer when he was a young man, when he was just about to take the throne of the kingship that he was given from God. He prayed to God, and then God responded to him. He is in his late teens here. Late teens, or around 20 years old, scholars tell us. So here in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 7, he said, "And now, O Lord my God," he's praying to God, "you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in." In other words, I need your help. I don't know how to do this king thing, and I'm ruling over people who are 2, 3, 4 times my age. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? God was so pleased by this prayer. This is how he responded. Jump down to verse 12. God says, "Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you." He went on to say, "I also give you what you have not asked both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. So here we have three blessings from God: the blessing of wisdom, the blessing of wealth, and the blessing of honor. Solomon started out as a young king doing really well, but he didn't ask, you know, for wealth. He didn't ask for honor for himself. He only asked for an understanding mind, or a listening heart, a heart that would listen to the word of God and walk in the things of God according to the written word. And God was so pleased that he not only gave him wisdom, he also kicked in wealth and honor to boot. And so Solomon was humble in the beginning, you see. But over time, pride and greed took over, right? I think it's, you know, many people have said it's not how you start, it's how you finish in life that really matters. How are you going to finish in life? And I want to show you how Solomon used the blessings of God selfishly. The first one we want to look at is the blessing of wisdom. Now remember, Solomon asked for wisdom for two reasons. The first reason was why? Okay, the first reason was, to govern his people, right? I know we were all listening. I know it's cold out there. Frozen minds, frozen hearts, frozen bods. Here we go. No, first reason was to govern God's people, and the second reason was to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. And so Solomon was sincere in the beginning, but over time we see Solomon use this gift of wisdom selfishly. We saw a couple of weeks ago that Solomon had 700 wives. These marriages were predominantly done to create alliances with enemy nations surrounding Israel, give Israel, you know, good trade relations, remain at peace with its enemies. And we saw Solomon, along with these 700 wives, had fortified all these cities around Israel to the north and south and the east and the west. We saw how the trade routes had opened up that went through the Fertile Crescent there that was the nation of Israel. he built seaports. He built fleets of ships. Imports, exports are going on. And so Solomon, on the one hand, his wisdom, it seemed to benefit Israel, and yet Solomon got so caught up with building a kingdom to himself that he began to abuse the people that he asked God to govern in the beginning. And how do we see that? Well, Solomon divided his kingdom into 12 districts. Do you know why? He needed a way to finance everything. And isn't the way government works? how can I? I got a lot of people working in this government of mine. 12 districts to finance this elaborate building projects, fortifying all these cities, building these seaports, building these trading lanes. Each district was to provide for Solomon's royal household for 1 month out of the year. 12 districts, 12 months. And so it would be like if you're from Mason, you get January. January, that's when you have to provide for the entire government of Israel, the whole household of Solomon. And what that meant was you not only had to, you know, provide for the palace and all the palace people that worked there and the cooks and, you know, no, not just the staff, but also all the livestock, also all the horses, also all the riders, all the military, everything that was underneath the government of Solomon at that time. It's interesting to me that the amount of provision was so huge that the Bible actually records the daily food requirements. Isn't that an interesting little tidbit in the Bible? It records the daily food requirements that each district had to provide. 1 Kings 4, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, not those skinny ones, 20 pasture-fed cattle, those are free range, 100 sheep, besides, look at this, Michigan hunters, deer, gazelles, roebucks, I don't know what they are, but they sure taste good, and fattened fowl, and these aren't free-range chickens, people. Those are fattened by the grain, you know, good old GMO grain, gonna make them taste good. Now, when we read this, we don't really understand what a core is, but 30 cores of flour in 100-pound sacks would fill a semi. 53-foot semi. So you can imagine, if this was your household, Meyer pulls up with three semis every day. One with fine flour in it, you know, fine flour that makes really good bread, right? And two with meal. That was a meal, probably feed the livestock, and I don't know what else, but people too, whatever, you know, grind the corn, eat it. Three semis, you can imagine filling your garage until it's so full that it goes over the roof. I mean, just three semis every day. Imagine, you know, the cooks are coming. There's herds of you know, 100, I mean, you know, think about it, 100 sheep and all these fattened cattle. I mean, the cooks are coming out of that palace, you know, and knives are flying, and I mean, you know, it's just, whoa. They're really going to cook the food for the entire shooting match here. This happened every day. For the people living in these 12 districts, think about them. Poor Mason. Where are they going to get all these every day? How did they grind the flour anyway back then? Yeah, I don't know. You know, between rocks or something, you know, out in the river, whatever. I mean, I'm sure this would have been fine to do from time to time, but this is how Solomon did his kingdom every day for 40 years. Solomon's provision became so oppressive that Solomon eventually had to revert to forced labor. Did you know that? 1 Kings 5, King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. 30,000 forced laborers. They didn't volunteer. No, they were forced. That's what government does. Government out of hand always forces people. This kind of forced labor was common to other nations in the Near East, but this was the first time ever in the history of Israel that an Israeli leader forced the issue on his own kind, his own people. And listen, this was not God's intention for his people. All of this expansive provision, all of this forced labor, all of this taxation on the districts, it all became a heavy burden. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said the Jewish tribes consider the whole system to be a humiliating form of extortion. In fact, years later, in 1 Kings chapter 12, when King Solomon died and his son Rehoboam became the king, the people of Israel rose up at that time and they said, "No more! 40 years is enough! We are done with this yoke of slavery." And Solomon uses God-given gift of wisdom to exploit people, and he went way beyond God's intention for his own personal empire building. All right, let's look at the blessing of wealth. Wealth always brings lots of temptations with it. He did the same thing. He used it to fuel his own greed. It's interesting that the Bible records that it took 7 years to build God's temple. But get this, it took 13 years after he built God's temple to build his own home. Can you imagine living in a home that took 13 years to build? I mean, he already lived in his father David's palace. I guess that wasn't good enough, right? So he built his own. It took forced labor and 13 years to finish. It's just pathetic. You can imagine why the people were fed up with this. I mean, here they are living in Mason, building a palace that took 13 years. Not only that, shipping all their flour over there every day. I mean, his palace, he had built a golden room with a golden throne. The throne was massive. It was pure gold, the Bible says. It was just ridiculous, self-promoting thing. The Bible said his throne was second to none in the entire world. You can imagine how big his throne was. Sitting on the throne, he probably looked like mini-me ruling his kingdom, you know, on his big old golden throne. Solomon was so taken with all his glitter and glam of expensive things that the Bible talks of hundreds and hundreds of pure golden shields that he had made for his marching men. The only problem with this was they were way too heavy to use in war, and so they could only use them for parades. So it was just showy stuff. The Bible talks about golden goblets, and all of his household items were made from pure gold. That's just crazy stuff. In Solomon's lust for more and more, he was willing, get this, to sell 20 cities in Israel to an enemy king. Do you know why? Because the enemy king owned the gold mines. So to get the gold he wanted, he gave away his own people. He sold his own people for golden goblets, for golden mixing bowls, for golden toilet seats, whatever, right? He sold his own people. Listen, these cities, this land that he sold, that was not his to mess with. You realize Leviticus 25 says, God says this, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. God is speaking there, the land of Israel, which Solomon sold. Think about it. Solomon, in his lust for more and more, was willing to break the law of God to get what did not belong to him, selling off his own people so that he could decorate his own palatial home. You talk about pride. You talk about arrogance. You talk about greed. Why did Solomon succumb to pride and greed? Do you ever think about why did he do that? I mean, he had everything. He had God personally and individually come and speak to him. Something that all of us could only just wish maybe would happen once in our life. But God would tell us exactly what he wanted us to do, right? The reason he succumbed to pride and greed is the same reason every one of us struggle with the same thing. We get caught up with ourself. We get caught up in the image that we attempt to control so that others see us for how we want them to see us rather than who we really are, don't we? Oh, just flip on Facebook right now. Why do we do that? We do that because we're insecure in our own image. We are not content in our position in Christ. We think we have to add to that, you see. We think we have to be somebody else, and we really are the person that God created us to be. We all struggle with that. It's just that Solomon's struggle was public, and it was outlandish. It's written in Scripture, so here we are 2,900 years later reading about his struggle with pride and greed. His struggle led him to use people. Ever done that? His struggle caused him to use people's stuff, take credit for other people's stuff, use what did not belong. He stole God's property to build an image of himself in other people's minds. You see, none of us will ever have the wisdom of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, the fame of Solomon. None of us will ever have, but we will fight the temptation to build an image of ourselves so that we will appear better than we really are. So that we will appear different than we really are. And that's pride. And that's arrogance. And that's image building. And that's you. And that's me. None of us will ever have the resources to kingdom build like Solomon, but the root issues, honestly, they're no different. We're all sinners. We need to repent. We need the gospel. We need Jesus to redeem our propensity to image build. Whenever I have conversations with men out in the community, oftentimes it's all about image building. Oh, they don't say it that way, but that's exactly what it is. It's interesting to me, we don't find Solomon, as far as I can tell, we don't see him giving credit to the Lord. We don't see Solomon thanking the Lord. We don't see Solomon deflecting the praise that he was given personally back to the Lord, saying something like, you know, it's not me. This is God. This is God's thing. He blessed me. I'm just a servant. You know, I prayed early in my kingship. You know, God, I don't know how to come out. I don't know how to go in. And here I am, an older man, and I'm still learning that. It's all about God. We don't see that in Solomon's communication, except maybe Psalm 72. Solomon misused the blessings of God to fuel his own pride, his own greed, build an image of himself that eventually he became nauseated by. The book of Ecclesiastes, he said, it's just meaningless. It's a vanity of vanity. So what can we take away today from this lesson on Solomon? Three things. First of all, simply remember that everything that you have is from the Lord. Whether it's a little, whether it's a lot, God is gracious, God cares, He gives, He's worthy of our praise, even though we might screw it up sometimes. He's worthy of our worship, and because it's all God's anyway, He wants us to learn to be like Himself. God is a gracious giver. God is generous. And one of the marks of somebody who is a follower of God is generosity. It's all God's anyway. Second thing, learn to be content in your position in Christ. Do you realize that your position in Christ is the only thing that you have that can never be taken away from you? Your position in Christ. Learn to be content in your position in Christ. God sees you in Christ if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. He sees you in Christ. In fact, we are told in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we are told to fix our mind on our position in Christ. Did you know that? That's who we really are. All that we have in Christ, that's who we are. So, what does this mean? It says, you don't have to keep proving it anymore. If you're in Christ, you're not on probation anymore. God has already totally 100% accepted you in Christ with all of your sins, with all of your problems, with all of your hang-ups, with all of your image building. God has already accepted you. You are totally forgiven. Listen, if you put your faith in Christ and His work, then your redemption is finished. It's all over. Stop trying to prove it, because it's His life, His death for your sins, His resurrection. Faith in Christ's work, not your own, allows God to accept you completely. And then, as a believer, faith in your position in Christ allows you to live freely for Him. That's who we are. That brings contentment. That brings freedom. That brings peace. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to image build anymore. If you're not content in your position in Christ, you will image build. You will attempt to build your own little kingdom like Solomon rather than experience the blessing of all that you already have in Christ. Your new identity is all you have because you are in Christ. Third thing, thank God that He will be faithful even when we are faithless. I love this one. These Old Testament stories amaze me because the Bible doesn't hold back on the dirt in people's lives. It shows people in all of their sin, all of their moral ugliness, all of their depravity, all of their jacked up ways, and that is why it's easy for me to identify with them, because I see my life in their problems, mistakes, and sins. And yet through it all, there is God. God promised Solomon's father David that he would be faithful to use David's family in the grand story of redemption, and it would be through the lineage of David that a child would be born and a son would be given, Isaiah 9:6, the Christmas story. The Christmas story shows us that Jesus was the answer to the promise made to David and Solomon all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 before Solomon was even born. God is faithful to his promises when we're not. God will be faithful even though the participants in the grand story of redemption mess up, use people, hurt people, cause God pain. And if you're like me, that should encourage you, because I most definitely can relate with Solomon struggling with his dark side. Our God is faithful even when we are faithless. That does not give us an excuse to run out and sin and sin and sin. But it ought to make you feel so blessed by God that you fall on your knees and you thank God for the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. These Old Testament stories are, I love them because I see myself all over the place. Help us to remember that everything that we have is from you. Help us to be generous people, generous with our time, generous with our kindness, generous with our money, generous with our things. You've given us so much. The richest nation in the history of the world. Here we are. Help us to be like you, a generous one. Help us to learn to be content in the one thing that can never be taken away from us, our position in Christ. God, teach us what that means, that all that we are, all that we have is in Christ. And there we are. When you see us, you see Jesus. And help us live that way. God, thank you that you're going to be faithful even when we're faithless, even when we blow it, even when we don't care, even when we struggle thinking that you don't care anymore, and you just allow all this stuff and it's horrible. That through it all, Lord, you are faithful. And you will bring to pass what you have promised. So we pray these things, honoring you this morning, blessing you this morning, because we really need to be different than Solomon and bring you worship and bring you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.